Please open your Bibles to Psalm 85. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, give us understanding of what you want to say to each of us this morning. Amen. It seems to me that many of us who have been around the block a few decades, some of you more decades than others, but my 60 years, I look back and I see things and seasons of time when it seemed there was a movement of God. I think, interestingly and not correctly, a certain politician has keyed into that thought by suggesting we can make America great again. Because for many of us in Christian circles, we look back at a season of time when, well, Billy Graham would hold a crusade and people would come forward to receive Christ. In my generation, we went to the Basic Institute of Youth Conflicts by Bill Gothard. We were raising kids God's way. There was something that was going on that connected us with God. And if you were raised in that generation and you've studied history, you would connect with Psalm 85. The sons of Korah give voice to the children of God throughout the ages. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Bring us a revival that we might rejoice in you again. They begin with a look into the past, and they see something they want to experience again. And when we look to the past, we say, we want that again. They open with saying, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You forgave. You covered their sin. You withdrew your wrath. And they look back upon those times and they recognize that although somewhat idealized, they were great times where it seemed as though Every time you turned around, someone was coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we look at the past, we see similar reasons or seasons of spiritual beauty. From Pentecost, when the disciples first experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and where thirst for spiritual experiences transformed the first century. We look to the past, and we read of the revival which sparked the Reformation, and we wish we could see such a movement of God again. To have a new generation of Calvins and Luthers and Zwinglis and Knoxes, or even more recently to the first Great Awakening, a Great Awakening sparked by the preaching of Zinzendorf, who said, "I have one passion. It is He and He alone." And interestingly, Zinzendorf, who was remembered by theologians, said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Would that 400 years from now, someone is quoting a sermon and says, "Yeah, that Steve Johnson said." Zinzendorf, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." The preaching of people like Wesley and Whitfield and Edwards. Edwards, who said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin which made it necessary." That's a powerful statement. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. It was Edwards who said, "It is the business of Christians to be like Christ." And whole generations were impacted by the preaching of such men. Wouldn't it be great to see people with one passion, to be like Christ? But that was in the 1700s, 1727 to 1750. We read history and we read of a second Great Awakening from about 1790 to 1840, sparked by the preaching of Charles Finney. Finney, who said, "Sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much." Now we don't even know how to define sin. Do as you please. There's no price for anything. There is no moral standard. There is no God who can say, "This is right and this is wrong." But rather, the God of the society says, "Do as you please, just don't impact me." Finney said that revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Wouldn't it be great if we could see that happen again? Where people actually considered obedience to God as something to aspire to? Then it took a third Great Awakening, 1855 to 1900, with people like D.L. Moody proclaiming the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. We look back. We want that movement of the Spirit. We see how God has visited our world, and we're jealous because we want that today. That we would see thousands come to Jesus Christ at a meeting. That we'd see another Billy Graham holding crusades. Where he, at the end, he would say, "Come, walk down the aisle. The buses will wait for you. Your friends will wait for you." And George Beverly Shea singing in his deep baritone voice, "Just as I am without one plea, but that my Savior died for me." I'm no Billy Graham, and I'm no George Beverly Shea, but I want to see that happen again, don't you? We look back and we see that God has looked upon His people with favor. There's been powerful preaching and powerful singing brought together. Our hearts have been touched with the Spirit. He has restored their fortunes, forgiven their sins, and withdrawn their anger. And we want that today. We cry out, "Restore us again. Revive us that we can rejoice." Because when we look at the past, we have a significant lament for the present. Quite frankly, it doesn't take a very studious glance at the state of our society to come to the conclusion that all is not as it should be. Civility has gone by the wayside. We're just plain mean to each other. We go to social media and we say whatever we want to say, and we can destroy somebody's reputation. And sometimes we do it because we want to make a point. And so if we're Republican, we'll say whatever we have to keep the Democrats from being in power. And if we're Democrats, we'll say whatever we have to keep the Republicans from being in power. So much for love your neighbor as yourself. I spoke with a friend from England last week. We spoke very specifically about the direction of society. I was investigating his spiritual state. He's a man without faith in Christ who has watched society disintegrate around him. Without a common sense, a set of beliefs which ground us and which bind us together, he observed that everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There is no accepted standard of morality. In his mid-30s, he said, "I'm part of the problem." That is, I'm quoting him. He didn't say I was part of the problem. He actually thinks that I'm part of the solution. He said, "I'm part of the problem because I have rejected the spiritual formation of society and it has brought chaos." And he's right. Things aren't going so well today. The psalmist cries out to God, "Put away your indignation. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love. Grant us your salvation." Observing the present reality of his time, the psalmist laments what he sees. Society falling apart, for God is not honored. And when we observe our society, we have a similar lament. Peggy Noonan is a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan, a columnist with the Wall Street Journal. She wrote an interesting article about that called for more gentlemen in our society. She says in the article that a gentleman involves not only manners, but morals. The problem is that which is identified by my British friend. We have no morals. There is no common basis for morality. We've thrown out the Ten Commandments. They're too restrictive, they're too religious for the good of a free society. For how can we be a free society if we let God tell us what is right and wrong? If we don't have someone to tell us what is right or wrong, someone not human, someone not like us, someone who didn't get their power on the basis of the sword. If there is no God, then might makes right, and morality changes with whoever is strongest at a particular time. Thinking people are right to lament the present state of our world. Someone has said we need to make America great again. Their attempt to do that caused them to enter politics. But I submit to you that we don't need better laws and better policies. We need Jesus. We need to honor the hand of God and have that hand come among us to restore us again, to revive in us a God consciousness which creates people who long to live like Christ. Where we become gentlemen, where we become ladies, because our hearts are set on Jesus. Where there is an understanding of sin as the most expensive thing in the universe, and that nothing else can cost so much. That God would restore us and revive us as seen by a new beginning of obedience to God. The psalmist laments for his society, leads him to cry out to God for relief. And there are moments when that happens in our society, but the moments seem to pass like a summer flower. That there would be some crisis that would cause people to say, time out in the direction we're going. Let's go towards God instead of going away from God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are right to call out to God for relief. Our lament for the present state of the world should bring us to our knees to cry out to God. For ultimately, prayer is the best tool available to us to change our society. A common thread that runs through the awakenings of old is a cadre of people who are committed to spending time on their knees praying that God would intervene. Revive us again. Revive us again. Some of the most noted and most effective preachers in the Great Awakenings openly said that the strength of their preaching came not from their ability to create a message, but from the 100 men who prayed for them every time they preached. We look at the past in awe. Look at the works of the men I've spoken of and think it's incredible. Thousands of people walking down the aisle. Lives being transformed. And we look at around us and we lament the present. And it drives us to pray. And then we have a longing for the future. The sons of Korah bring us hope. They bring us a reminder that God has not abandoned us. Even though at the time we might lament for what is happening around us, we understand this. The promises of God are firm. Verse 8 is one of those verses which I had to read 5 or 6 times before I finally caught on to what he was saying. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. And eventually I got to understand that better when I took out the Lord. I said, let me hear what God will speak. It was a modifier, God the Lord. Let me hear what God will say. For he will speak peace to his saints. In the midst of the turmoil of our present society, the Lord God speaks peace to his saints. The psalmist says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The connecting link between our lament for the present and our hope for the future points to the reality that hope and longing for the future is something enjoyed by those who fear God. And then in this beautiful picture, the psalmist says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Steadfast love and faithfulness meeting together, righteousness and peace kissing one another. When God brings revival, His blessings return. Those blessings are both near and far. They come to us quickly, and they come to us a long way down the road. In terms of societal change, it can happen very quickly within one generation, or it can take much longer. The impact of the first Great Awakening continued to grow as more and more people experienced it. As a result of that Great Awakening, both Princeton and Dartmouth were created as schools to train people to spread the gospel. A second Great Awakening actually led the fight to abolish slavery and to grant women the right to vote. The second Great Awakening, unfortunately, didn't see those things happen. It wasn't until the third Great Awakening, a generation later, that Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and it wasn't until after the end of the third Great Awakening that women could actually vote. But millions of people came to faith in Christ during those great awakenings, and institutions such as the Moody Bible Institute were founded. Great awakenings lead to blessings realized almost immediately, and others that take generations, and others which take much longer. For we long for the future, which includes far greater blessings than merely a rise in the level of morality of our society. The blessings of God's faithfulness and righteousness and peace. These four divine attributes meet and kiss one another in the future of the faithful. A future where we realize the outpouring of God's love and faithfulness, while righteousness and peace abound. The picture is in stark contrast to the lament of the present. The kingdom of God exploding on the scene as faithfulness flows from the ground and righteousness looks down from heaven. As we have seen with the Psalms of the sons of Korah, they often are looking forward. They look forward to the time of Christ. They look forward to the return of Christ and the time when righteousness and peace kiss, when faithfulness comes as normal, where His steadfast love is poured out upon a society. When we view the future, this long-term view, when ultimately we have the expectation that Christ will return and set all things right, is it any wonder that, like the sons of Korah, we long for the future? Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Righteousness will go before Him. The sons of Korah speak for us as we look to the past in awe of what God has done. And as we lament the present and pray that revival will come. And the sons of Korah speak for us as we long for the future, when the trumpet shall sound, when the sky will crack open, when Christ will descend with the shout of a trumpet, when love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace will reign upon the earth. Revive us again, O God of our salvation. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Amen. Pray with me that God would send forth revival. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the the way you have acted in history, for the ability to look at the past and to find that you have not abandoned mankind. And, well, Lord, we do lament the present state of our society and of our world. And because of that, we pray that you would bring us a future where the Spirit is moved amongst your people, where we so impact those in our circle of influence that they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and through that faith in Jesus Christ, they determine ultimately to accept a transformed life, and they become ladies and gentlemen who are willing to live moral lives of obedience to our Creator. And Lord, we look forward to that time when the trumpet sounds, when you come and get us, where righteousness and peace abound. So, Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. And in the meantime, revive us again that we may rejoice in you. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.